So John chapter 6, starting at verse 22, I will read through verse 34. So please give your attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as it is read. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, I truly believe there comes a time in everyone's life where they start seeking answers to life's most fundamental questions. Those questions such as, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? The world, through news and entertainment, seeks to dull our consciences, our senses, to these and distract us from exploring these issues. But sooner or later, we turn off the news, we set aside all these things, and we get disillusioned with the entertainment that seeks to dull our senses, and we get back to these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? This is very similar to what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Where King Solomon, an aged King Solomon, writes. He comes forth as the preacher, and he says in the second verse of the first chapter, he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now here's Solomon seeking the meaning of life, and he starts off with this idea that everything is vain, it's vain, it's vanity, it's breath, it's nothing. That's his starting point for seeking the meaning of life. Not very hopeful. But then later on he says, "I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." So he goes forth anyway, and he marshals all of the wisdom that God has gifted him to seek the meaning of life, to seek the understanding of things under heaven. So he sought meaning by indulging the senses in debauchery and all kinds of pleasure in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And he says, that was vain. And he seeks meaning in wealth and honor, trying to build up a name for himself, a reputation, and amassing a great fortune. And then realizes that too is vain. All of it, vanity. All of it, nothing. All of it like a breath. And so it is with all pursuits that are done under the sun, that is, in this world. Now, as we come here to our text in John chapter 6, we see that this crowd that was fed in the first 15 verses are now looking for Jesus. They're like, "Where is Jesus? Where did he go? He was here this afternoon, now he's not here the next day." We're going to see, as we look through this passage, that they're seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And my prayer is that as we go through this passage and as we come out on the other side of it, that we examine our own hearts, that we examine our own minds and make sure that we are seeking Jesus for the right reasons, that we seek the right Jesus and that we seek Jesus rightly, two very different things. Seek the right Jesus and seek Jesus rightly. But of course, our story here begins with a hungry crowd looking for Jesus. As we look at our first point here in verses 22 through 24, again setting the stage. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, my first point has been setting the stage. You're like, Pastor, you're getting lazy with your first point. It's like, why do you keep making the first point the same thing? Well, because that's what John does in the first few verses of each of these little stories. John 6 is telling one big story, but it's like broken up into little parts, little vignettes. And as he introduces each vignette, he has to set the stage. He's like, where is everybody? Where are we at? Who's here? What time of day it is and all this. So we see the shift again in time and location in verses 22 through 24. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. First note, it's the next day. So the previous day was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And then that evening was that harrowing journey across the Sea of Galilee as the disciples got into the boat in the storm-tossed sea. And then Jesus walks out to meet them and calms the storm and brings them safely to the next side. So here we are, it's the next day. And now the people notice something a little fishy. Pun intended. A little fishy. Get it? Fishes, loves, a little fishy. They notice something a little fishy. Jesus and his disciples are gone. But there was only one boat. So, I mean, the people are like, they're taking notes. There was one boat. The disciples are gone. We know the disciples went in the boat. Where did Jesus go? He went up on the mountain. How did Jesus not, you know, how did he escape our notice? Now, while all that's happening, a bunch of boats from Tiberias come. Now, Tiberias is on the other side of the lake. That's where Jesus went. They went to Capernaum, which is on the west side of the lake. And Tiberias is also on the west side of the lake. So these boats are coming. They're appearing on the shore the next day on the east side of the lake. So then the people then in Capernaum, they're seeking Jesus. They kind of commandeer these boats. And then they get back in and they go across to the other side, seeking Jesus. Now, it's that phrase there, seeking Jesus. I want to camp out a bit on for a little while here. As we're going to see very shortly, this crowd is seeking Jesus because in verse 26, they ate their fill of the loaves. And we'll deal a little bit more with that as we get to it. But we often get caught up with how many people reject Jesus, how few people follow Jesus. But here, what we see is a lot of people follow Jesus. Many people follow Jesus. Many people initially saw Jesus. Of course, then when Jesus teaches them and when he talks to them and he presents the gospel and he exposes their sin, many people turn away. But many people initially seek Jesus, and why not? Jesus did many wonderful things, right? He turned water into wine. He healed people. He cast out demons. He fed a multitude. I mean, he even taught many wonderful things that people with a very surface understanding of Jesus thought were very fine and acceptable. In other words, many people seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. They seek him for selfish reasons, or they seek him for sinful reasons. Or as we're going to see here, they seek him for simply earthly or material reasons. But Jesus, as he so often does, is able here to cut through the confusion and through the deception to get to the heart of the matter. Because seeking Jesus is all well and good, but be prepared to have the thoughts and intentions of your heart laid bare before his penetrating gaze. If you remember through our study in Revelation in the evenings, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 16, we are presented with that vision of the exalted Christ. John gets this vision of the exalted Christ, and it goes through in that vision and talks about all of the glorious aspects of Christ, his flaming hair, his this, his that. But in Revelation 1:14, we see that Jesus' eyes like a flame of fire. And those eyes penetrate to the very core, and nothing escapes his gaze. And that's what we're going to see here. Jesus is going to cut through the intentions of the people here. He's going to lay bare their sin, their selfishness, their earthly thinking. And here John presents us with a true picture of Jesus. And if you're seeking Jesus, this is the Jesus you're going to find. And this is the Jesus that John says you need to believe in order to have life in his name. Well, now let us look at verses 25 through 29, our second point, bread that perishes. So this crowd that was seeking Jesus found him on the other side of the sea, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now, of course, this question is motivated by the fact that they did not see Jesus leave. They just saw Jesus go up in the mountain, all of a sudden, he's on the other side of the lake. But it's interesting how Jesus, like he does in other places in John's Gospel, right? He cuts straight to the heart of the matter. He doesn't answer their question, but he cuts straight to the heart of the matter in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." As we saw earlier, the crowd was not seeking Jesus because they saw the sign and knew what it meant. They sought Jesus because of the free lunch he provided. And they were hoping he could kind of repeat it again. And again, Jesus doesn't answer the question. They wanted to know how or when he got here, but their failure to discern the sign of the fishes and the loaves would probably also lead them to fail to discern how he got there, crossing the sea, walking on the water. But instead, Jesus cuts to the real question of their hearts. They want more food. They want more fishes and loaves. So at one level, the people have seen the signs Jesus had done, and at another level, they are not seeing the signs for what they signify. As one commentator said, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. Instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. Which leads me to ask, why are you seeking Jesus? We stated earlier that many people seek Jesus, but they do so wrongly. So do you seek Jesus because you recognize your sin and your need for a Savior? Do you seek Him because He is the Messiah and the Son of God? Do you seek Him because He died to atone for your sins? Or do you seek Him for superficial reasons? Because there are many false teachers out there in the world that will tell you and use Jesus to peddle their false doctrine. They tell you, come to Jesus and have your best life now. Now, is that what Jesus promises? Does Jesus promise your best life now? I don't think so. Jesus tells us to carry our crosses daily. It doesn't sound like my best life now. That sounds like my best life in the next life, but not now. No, the people were more interested in the sign, that is the bread, the multiplied bread, rather than the one to whom the sign pointed. I've used this illustration many times before, but if you go east on Route 6, you'll find a sign that says Grafton 8 miles. Now, if you were to go to the sign and you were to hug the sign and say, "I'm in Grafton," you would be very, very sadly mistaken because you'd just be hugging the sign in the middle of a weeds or whatever, a wheat field or whatever. That's not Grafton. Grafton is 8 miles away. The sign points to Grafton. The reality is 8 miles away. You don't hug the sign, you go to the reality. But here the people were more interested in the sign instead of the one to whom the sign pointed. And that's what Jesus says in verse 27. "Don't work for the food that perishes," that food that I gave you the day before, "but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, God the Father has set His seal." When Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, he's talking more than just bread. He's talking about more than just bread. He's rebuking the crowd for their earthly thinking. They wanted more bread and fish. They wanted to make Jesus the king. That's what they wanted to do at the end of that passage. Now, to be sure, Jesus does provide us with food, right? But it's a spiritual food. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you, which we'll see in weeks to come. And Jesus is king, right? He is king, but his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. That's what he tells Pilate at the end of John's gospel. My spirit, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus here tells him, don't work for earthly food. Don't work for the things of this age, the stuff that perishes. This is the stuff that all gets burned up anyway, right? That's what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth eats and rust destroys and thieves break into steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Or, in this context here, he tells them to work for the food that endures to eternal life. Moreover, this is food which the Son of Man will give to you. In other words, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. The Son of Man, Jesus, must give you this food that endures to eternal life. Very reminiscent of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 55, where he calls out to the people, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Here, Isaiah, like Jesus, exhorts us to come and receive what is freely given to us, and not work for those things that do not last, that perish, and will never, ever satisfy. Now we'll see next week, Lord willing, and in weeks to come, that the food that endures to eternal life is Jesus himself. That it is indeed Jesus. Note how the Father here has set his seal on him. That seal, that word seal, is like what you would see on a signet ring to signify authenticity. It would seal a letter. You would put the impression in the wax. And here, Jesus has received the seal of approval from God the Father. He gives you the only authentic bread. The only authentic food that endures to eternal life. So accept no substitutes. But the people here continue to miss the heavenly point Jesus is making in verse 28. They say to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Kind of reminds me of the Pharisees who sought to test Jesus by asking him, which is the greatest commandment in all of the commandments, Jesus? Tell us that one thing we need to do to make sure that we are right with God. So here in this context, this crowd asked Jesus, what must we do, Jesus, to get the wonder bread that you have been promising us? This bread that endures to eternal life. And Jesus here immediately disavows them of the notion that they can work for this bread. Look at verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So what Jesus here is saying is like, the only work, W-O-R-K, the only work that you can do here is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Now this is not reducing faith to another work. Rather, it's admitting the complete inability of any kind of work to earn this bread that Jesus gives. It is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved, right? Amen to that? And Jesus gives the food here that endures to eternal life to the one who believes that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. In other words, it's not about doing it all. It's not about doing. Just completely disavow yourself of that notion. It is all about believing. Now look at our final point, bread from heaven, in verses 30 to 34. And I don't know about any of you, but I kind of find the crowd's response in verse 30 a bit shocking, right? Look at what they say. They say to him, "So then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" I'm like, really? What sign do you do? Makes me want to say to them, seriously? Like, were you not there yesterday? Did you not eat the bread I just gave you yesterday? Did you not see what I did for you the day before? Did you not just want to make me king because of what I did the day before? Are you not now here before me seeking more food? Now, let's be fair, right? Because whenever I see people in the Bible acting thick-headed and kind of stupid, it reminds me to take a look in the mirror at my own self, right? Because, beloved, we were all at one time in our lives like the people in this crowd. Haven't we all at some point in our lives gone to Jesus or gone to God and say, well, that was then, God, but this is now. I need more. Okay, yeah, you saved me, did all these wonderful things for me, you provided for me. But what about today? Okay, I need stuff for today. But what makes this, what this crowd did so bad is their stubborn hard-heartedness. Again, I remind you that in Matthew's Gospel, the Pharisees began seeing the signs Jesus was doing and started attributing that to the work of the devil. And then they had the audacity to go back to him and ask him for another sign. Show us another sign, Jesus. And Jesus says to them, basically, no more signs for you. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah, which they would never understand anyway. But then the crowd goes on, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now this response not only betrays both their hard-heartedness, but also their earthly thinking. Here they're comparing Jesus with Moses, and in their minds, Jesus is coming up a little short, right? Because Moses, what did Moses do? Well, he provided bread for heaven for the entire people of Israel, up to 2 million people. Jesus only fed 5,000 people. Moses gave bread for 2 million people for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Well, Jesus only fed 5,000 people on one afternoon. So in their minds, they're like, you know, Moses seems to be a lot better than you are, Jesus. But they fail to see that Jesus is the greater Moses. Instead, they were asking Jesus, hey, do something better than Moses. Show us another sign. Do something that would help us to think of you better than Moses. It's like, Moses gave us the manna. What do you give us, Jesus? Now, God did provide manna for the people in the wilderness, right? That's well attested to in the Old Testament scriptures. The people were not wrong. Psalm 78, verses 23 and 24 say, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grains of heaven. So the people weren't wrong. Moses did give them the bread to eat. But what the people missed here is that what Jesus is offering is so much better than manna. Because what happened to that manna if you left it for the next day? The bread rotted, right? Plus, the Israelites had to go out and gather it each day. They had to go out and work for it. Jesus offers the bread freely. The manna only sustained the fathers each day as they traveled in the wilderness. But that manna could never provide eternal life. So Jesus now has to correct their earthly thinking in verses 32 and 33. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So here, let me correct your thinking on one thing first, crowd. It was not Moses who gave you the bread. It was God working through Moses. Second, the Father who sent the manna is now offering you the true bread from heaven. The manna that was provided in the Old Testament would nourish and sustain the people for a day. The true bread from heaven nourishes and sustains for eternal life. And note how very subtly in verse 33 Jesus says that the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, is personal. He says here the bread of God is not what comes down from heaven. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is a crucial point in the gospel, beloved, because Jesus is the gospel, right? Jesus is the gospel. The gospel isn't something so much that Jesus does as much as it is something Jesus is. He doesn't give us the bread from heaven. He is the bread from heaven. And we'll look at this more deeply in weeks to come. But now here, note the crowd's response. They say to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They're still missing the point. They're still missing the point. They're still operating on the level of the material and the earthly. It's very much like how the crowd in Jerusalem, when Jesus said about his body being the temple, didn't understand it. Much like how Nicodemus, when Jesus told him you need to be born again, didn't understand it. Much like the woman at the well in Samaria, when Jesus said you need to have the living water, didn't understand it. Here, Jesus says you need the bread of heaven. They don't understand it. And he will explain it to them more in weeks to come. But as we close here, it can be frustrating to seek answers to life's most important questions, only to find those answers disappointing. People who seek earthly answers to life's most important questions will always be frustrated because those questions need heavenly answers. We were made for heaven. So when you struggle with the question, who am I? People are always struggling with the question of identity. We see identity all over the news and our politics. Who are we? How do I define myself? God has defined you. You are made in the image of God. Why am I here? People are looking for purpose and meaning in their life. They're looking for all kinds of purpose and all kinds of things. But what is our meaning? Why am I here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And where am I going? That's the biggest question, right? People always wonder, where, you know, what's life? Is there life after death? Where are we going after this life? Well, for those in Christ, where are we going? We're going to spend eternity in communion with our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those answers are heavenly answers. We were made for heaven. And this Jewish crowd of John 6 was looking for an earthly Messiah. One who, according to Jewish legend, would provide an endless supply of manna from heaven. The problem with the crowd was they were seeking answers from their past. They were looking in the rearview mirror and they were looking at the glory days of Moses. Give us more manna like Moses gave us. Yet Moses couldn't save them, right? Moses was a flawed, failed human being like they were. Moses didn't even enter the promised land because he sinned. And his successor, Joshua, was not much better. Yeah, he helped them to conquer the promised land, but he couldn't fully eradicate the Canaanite problem. So there's no salvation in Moses, no salvation in Joshua, no salvation in David, no salvation in any of the prophets. The bottom line is our true problem defies all earthly answers. Everything in this world, no matter how good it is, either ends up disappointing us or leaving us wanting more. But here Jesus gives us a hint of the solution in verse 33. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then peeking ahead to next week, we'll see that Jesus is the bread of life in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Because Jesus alone is the one who can satisfy our greatest needs and our deepest longings. Jesus is the one who alone answers life's most important questions. So come to Jesus, seek Him as He truly is, and receive Him as the bread from heaven. Doing so in faith means we will never hunger and we will never thirst anymore. Let's pray.